Today we celebrate Christ the King.
The reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 until verse 8. The reading can be found on page 994 of your pew Bibles. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel plan of Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Pilate entered the headquarters, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Father, help us to listen to your voice today and then to go out and obey it. For your glory's sake, amen. Amen. If you've heard this story before, I apologize if you haven't. I'm glad. When I was in Sierra Leone a few years ago, joining the Mothers' Union there, visiting the Mothers' Union, and joining in their 70th anniversary celebrations of Mothers' Union in that country, I had a lovely little gang of executive Mothers' Union who took me round, making sure I didn't get lost and I did the right thing and all that sort of thing. And one of them I got to know quite well and was very, I was very fond of, was Princess Johnson. And that was her name, Princess. And while I was there, the new Bishop of Freetown was being installed in the cathedral, and the Mothers' Union members said, "Oh, Jan, you've got to represent us. We'll lend you some robes. Go and process in this service." So Princess came and said to me, "Look, don't worry. my husband is a reader, and he'll look after you while you're there. So, Julie, while I was robed in these robes and I was waiting for the service to begin, and along came a blue scarf, and I was thankful, and he came and he said, "Hello, I'm Princess's husband. I'm Prince." And they were Prince and Princess Johnson. Their parents, they were truly Christian names. Their parents had called them Prince and Princess because they are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So as I was thinking about what I should say about Christ the King, that came to my mind, and I thought, we're all princes and princesses. We're all sons and daughters of the King of Kings. But then I thought, well, now what does that mean? So I started looking a little bit about, well, what sort of a king is Christ? And I picked out three things that I think. I mean, there are lots. I could go on forever, but I won't. So I picked out just three things. He was a humble king, he was a generous king, and he was a victorious king. And I think those three things, if we look at how Christ lived those out, will have resonance in our lives as we live out our Christian life together. So he was a humble king. What did that mean for Jesus? And I think the most obvious example is looking at the night before he died. The night before he knew he was going out to be killed, that this was going to be the ultimate sacrifice. But it was also going to be his glory, his sort of coronation, because it was this that was going to win salvation for the world. Forgiveness for us all. Reunion with us and the Father so that we could live with him and know it would go on forever. As Jesus was contemplating that, what did he do? He knelt before his disciples and washed their feet. That, I think, is the most wonderful example of humility. And he said to the disciples, "Do you know what I've done to you? Well, you go and do the same. You go and wash one another's feet. Go and care for one another in that way." And he spelled it out a little bit more when he was talking with James and John. Remember, James and John came to him and said, "Master, we want you to do something for us." And he said, "Yeah, what's that?" And they said, "Well, when you come to your kingdom, we want the two most important places to sit on your left and your right." Jesus said, "I can't do that. That's God's to give." He never usurped God's position or God's power in any way. "That's not for me to give." And he said, "I've come to be a servant." "I've come, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." So what does that say to us? It says it's a life of service, a life of serving God and serving one another. And that is so important. It's not easy. And it's not easy how to follow that example of service and remain humble. It's very easy to get in a little bit of pride in some of the things we do. There's a story of a vicar who was standing at the back of church saying goodbye to everybody after the service. And a lady came up to him and said, "Oh, vicar, that was a marvellous sermon. Oh, you just hit the nail on the head. That was wonderful." And he said, "Well, it was God speaking, not me." And she said, "Wasn't that good?" So we have to be very careful about humility. And there's another way in which we can sort of think of humility. Of some people I've known shy away from being involved in doing things because they think, "Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough, I can't do that. God wants people who are clever and so on. No, he doesn't, because he's the clever one. He calls us and then he equips us. God doesn't always call well-equipped people, but he equips well those he calls. And that is what we have to remember. And so it's not always easy to know how to be humble. But it's never an excuse for inaction. I read that just recently in my Bible reading notes. I was reading about humility, so it was quite appropriate for this morning. We may not be good enough, but God is, and he will equip us. But how do we view it when we have done things for him? And this, the writer of my note said this: are you able to look at your achievements with pleasure while recognizing God's guiding hand upon your life? Humility can lead us into partnership with God, who longs to help us fulfill our potential, whose strength is greater than our imaginings. God calls us to humility, but he also calls us to usefulness and to service. And somehow we need to help one another find that balance. So he's a humble king, but he's also a very generous king. The most obvious thing comes to mind, the feeding of the 5,000. He fed all those people, and there were still 12 baskets left. He's not niggardly in his giving. He gives generously. And the wedding at Cana, his very first miracle, he did. He turned water into wine. I read that there was probably 20 or 30 gallons in each of those jars, and there were 6 jars. Can you picture that amount of wine? I can't. But it just shows how generous a king Jesus is. He gives abundantly, but no more so than of himself. He gives us himself in life and in death. Already mentioned that he gave himself totally at his death, that we might know the things that gives to us, our forgiveness and our everlasting life and so on. But then at his ascension, when after the cross and he was going back to heaven, he said to them, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He went, but he says, I'm going to stay with you by my spirit. So even though he's gone in body, he's with us in spirit. How generous is that? To help us live out our Christian lives, to know it in here, that he is with us. So he shows us his generosity so that we might be generous too. Of our time, ourselves, and the material things we're fortunate enough to have in our service of one another. Finally, he's a victorious king, and you may have noticed, I didn't notice when I was planning this, I've gone HGV, heavy goods vehicles. Well, maybe that's not such a bad thing to think of. Somebody said to me after the service, because Dave and I did 8 o'clock, and she said, I'm going to think of myself as God's big lorry after this. So and I thought that was rather nice. But it wasn't intentional, so if it doesn't help, forget it. But when his work was completed and his glory was acclaimed, he returned to the Father. And he sat down. Do you know, I've only just noticed the significance of that. When we've been busy and doing lots, when do we sit down? When it's done. When the work is completed, we sit down And I think that's a picture of what Jesus was doing. On the cross at the end, he said, "It's finished." He could sit down in heaven knowing he had done all he could for all of us, everywhere, for all time. He had won for us that special grace. I just want to finish with some words we hear every week in our communion service. I've got them somewhere. Here they are. I knew I'd put them down somewhere. We'll hear them later on in our service. Father, we plead with confidence. His sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. We can do it with confidence. Not in our confidence, but in him. We remember his dying and rising in glory, and we rejoice that he intercedes for us at your right hand. He's still thinking about us. So form us into the likeness of Christ and build us into a living temple to your glory. And help us, Father, to be your princes and princesses. Amen.